area of widespread confusion in Christianity is the area of Christian liberty, of the balance between grace and law, fueled by the theology of dispensationalism. Many Christians think that they are no longer under any law, that law is done away with in the cross. It is fulfilled, and we are now under grace. But the gospel does not save us so that we can do whatever we want. It has saved us from the judgment of our violations of the law. And by the working of the Holy Spirit in us, gives us strength to more perfectly keep God's will, His commandments. Now, the law that we are talking about is not the ceremonial or the civil laws of Moses. These were fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ. As we've seen previously, the ceremonial law, the civil law, foreshadowed, pictured the work of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, if you will, were fulfilled or not fulfilled. They continue until Christ returns. They are absolutes. They're not passing regulations. The New Testament is also filled with law, with do's and don'ts, if you will, God's commandments to us as His people. One example, Titus 2:2. Says, older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. That is law. That is commandments, imperative for the people of God. So the whole issue of Christian liberty that the Corinthians struggled with has been poorly understood. In Christ, we are free from the judgment of law, from the condemnation of violating God's commandments. And we are free from the penalty, the power of sin. But we are not free to do what we want. We are free to do what we ought to do. We are free now to obey the commands of God. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul helps us to clarify this. Note chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. You, brethren, have been called to liberty. We are free in Christ. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, the law states that the soul that sins shall die. The law says the wages of sin is death. Sin, our sin, our personal sin, brings condemnation, judgment, and death, eternal death, hell. But in Jesus Christ, if we are in Jesus Christ, we are free from the condemnation and the punishment of the law. So Paul tells the Romans, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. In Christ we are free from the demands of the Mosaic law. That civil and ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Over 600 different rules and regulations that the people of God had to abide by regarding worship and daily living and the ordering of society. We no longer have to keep those laws. They were for the people of Israel under the old economy, the old covenant. Jesus Christ, our substitute, was offered once for all as the sacrifice that is all sufficient for all sinners. He met the demands of the law, and he freed his people from them. In Christ, we are also free from the absolute dominion of our sinful and fallen nature. We're still sinners. We still commit sins. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John. But we are not dead in sin. We're not in bondage to sin as we were before our salvation. So Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. John 8:36. So we are free in Christ, yes. We have liberty in Christ. But we are not free to do what we want. Christians are not free to be lawless. The freedom we have in Christ is not freedom to do anything. Christians do not live without law. As Paul says in chapter 5, verse 13, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul wrote this to the Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? And then he says, with an exclamation point, absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Sin, by definition, is the breaking of God's commandments. It's missing the mark of God's law, of His commandments. The liberty that we have in Christ Jesus is not license to do anything, but the freedom to do what God tells us we should do. A freedom we did not have when we were dead in trespasses and sin, when we were in bondage to sin. Think of it in terms of a pianist. A child is given freedom, liberty, to play the piano. Hits the keys, and it just ends up being irritating noise. But take that same child and give him lessons and practice, the learning of scales, learning the rules and the laws of music and the piano, and that noise turns into beautiful music. There's freedom to play the piano as it should be played. In Christ, we are not free to indulge the flesh to just make noise. But Paul says to serve one another in love. In Christ, we are free to live to the glory of God as He designed us, as He created us and made us, to make beautiful music that praises Him, the God of our salvation. In Christ, we are able to actually keep God's commandments. We're able to love God with all of our being. We're able to love our neighbor as ourselves. Like many professing Christians today, the Galatian Christians thought that freedom in Christ meant no absolutes, no law, no standards, no right or wrong. We're saved. We're not under the law anymore. We can do what we want. There's freedom in Christ. It's called grace. But the result, in Galatia, in Corinth, as well as today, was division and discord within the church. Paul says they were biting and devouring one another. Kind of like two snakes that grab each other by the tail and then proceed to swallow each other. That's what lawlessness produces. In Corinth, Paul tells us that the members of the church were also devouring one another. They were even taking a brother and sister to the civil courts, to unbelievers to judge their case. This is not freedom. It's slavery to sin, to the old nature, and to flesh. Instead, Paul says to the Galatian believers in Christ, we are free to serve one another. We are free to do what we could not of ourselves do before we were saved. This word serve that he uses in verse 13 is not the common word for serve. It's not the word deacon. The word deacon, sometimes translated as the office deacon, often translated just as serve, is a common word in the New Testament. But the word that Paul uses here is doulos. It means to serve as a slave. It's a word that was used of a galley slave, a rower in a ship, chained to a bench. Instead of serving ourselves as slaves to sin, Paul is saying, we are now free to be slaves to one another and to Christ. Truly to love others as we love ourselves and to serve them. There's so much talk these days in our society about rights. But it's usually the right not to personal freedom and service, but a demand that others serve me. In fact, not just that I can sin, but you must celebrate that sin with me. And one's freedom has become another's bondage. But in Christ, this thinking is turned on its head. As believers, we are freed from the chains of sin, the chains of selfishness, of my rights. And we are free to serve, to love, and to give, rather than to demand and to take. Because, as Paul says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And you are now a doulos. You are now a slave to Jesus Christ. We are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are servants now of righteousness, of holiness and godliness, not unrighteousness. This liberty that we have in Christ creates choices. Creates the choices and therefore tensions. And that's the struggle of the spiritual life. Verse 16, Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Those who are in Christ have real freedom of choice. If you will, true free will. Before Christ, a person is a slave to the sin nature. Spiritually dead. He makes choices, yes, but they're consistently selfish choices, contrary to God's commandments, in rebellion against God. But when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are made alive in Christ. You're given a new nature. The freedom then to choose the good, to choose the righteous over sin. But practically, we are not yet fully sanctified. So there's a struggle between our old nature and our new, between the flesh and the devil and our new nature, or the old man and the new man, as Paul puts it. In fact, he deals with this in Romans chapter 7. He says, what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with a sinful nature. Every Christian knows this battle. A battle theologians call sanctification. The working out of our salvation, growing in Christ-likeness. It's the progressive deliverance of the believer from the power of sin. It is practical holiness rather than positional holiness, which we have in Christ before a holy God. The Westminster Confession of Faith explains it this way. They who are effectually called and regenerated have a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. And the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. And the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. And they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then it continues, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail in this life now, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a work that the Spirit of God does in us. This battle of sanctification, of growth in grace, is a spiritual battle. It involves the continual putting off of sinful practices and habits, and the putting on in their place the new righteous ones, as God commands. There are two aspects of this struggle. The first is that which God is doing by grace in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," present tense, "into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He's not talking about justification. He's talking about sanctification, present tense salvation. "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure." This is salvation from the power and the dominion of sin in the believer's life. God is graciously working in every believer to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, conform us more to His holiness, conform us more to obedience. Now, the other aspect of sanctification is the one which is emphasized here by the Apostle Paul. The believer's side. We have a responsibility to enter into this process, if you will. It's called mortification. It's spoken of throughout the New Testament. Mortifying is the putting to death. The putting to death of our old nature. The putting to death of the flesh. You see, freedom in Christ, the liberty that we have in Christ, does not mean that we can relax and let God do it. We can just go with the flow. It's not letting go and letting God sanctify us. Becoming like Christ is not a mysterious process that just happens in the believer's life over time. Sanctification is a part of the spiritual war that we are involved in. Spiritual victory requires the subjection of the sinful nature. Ironically, freedom in Christ, Christian liberty, means struggle. It means battle with sin. So that's why the Apostle Paul in many places uses military and battle terms in connection with our lives as Christians. So we are to fight the good fight. We are to put on the whole armor of God so that we can take a stand against the devil. And Christians who are free in Christ are exhorted to resist the devil, to endure the race, to bear the cross, to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Liberty in Jesus Christ means struggle, tension, conflict, a striving with sin, a striving against sin, as Satan and our flesh seek to keep us in bondage. Paul in particular speaks of this two-sided aspect of sanctification. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. In the short epistle of Colossians, Paul deals with this battle. And he uses the imagery of taking off an old, dirty coat, if you will, and putting on a fresh, clean one. He says this. This is Colossians 3, verse 8 and following. Now, you yourselves are to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, it's not enough for Christians to rejoice in a righteous standing before a holy God. That's not the end of it. We have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. This is grace. And we can go ahead and do what we want. Yes, we are positionally perfect in Jesus Christ before a holy God. His righteousness clothes us. So standing before God, God doesn't see our wickedness, our sinfulness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But in this life, practically, we are to still strive toward holiness and Christ-likeness. There needs to be the putting off of sin, the habits of sin, and the putting on of the habits of righteousness as we engage the enemy of our souls daily. Paul develops this in chapter 5 of Galatians, beginning with verse 19. And he gives two lists. There are things that we are to put off, and there are things that we are to put on. The first list gives the behaviors that we are to put off, the habits and practices we are to remove from our lives. Christian liberty does not allow us to practice any of these things. As we read this list, it's really surprising that God should have to catalog such a list of wickedness to a church, to believers who are in Christ. But such is our sinful nature, even as Christians. Our misunderstanding of the freedom that we have in Christ. But we are capable of doing and justifying these things. So even as Christians, we need to be reminded that some things are sinful, that God forbids them, and they should be cast off. I'd like to briefly look at this list of sins that we are to put off. And they seem naturally to fall into four groups. The first group, verse 19, are sins of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. They cover every sexual sin imaginable. Every Christian knows that these things are sin, even though the world promotes them, even though they've become perfectly acceptable and normal in our culture and even paraded through the streets and flaunted. The Church of Corinth misunderstood liberty in Christ. Paul had to rebuke them for allowing the practices of these sins, even the approval of them within the church, even though he calls them saints. They are sins that are to be confessed of and forsaken. They are not acceptable sins for Christians. And God is very clear. Sexual relations outside of marriage, it is sin. Biblically, marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. No matter what our culture says, no matter what the law says, this is what God says. Let me add one comment about lewdness. It's actually the word sensuality. We're surrounded by it. We're influenced by it. The world pressures us to be conformed, to be fashionable to it. But God says, 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. You see, it may be legal, it may be acceptable and fashionable, but these things are sins that the people of God should put off, and Paul says should not even be named in our midst. The second group in the list involves religion, idolatry, and sorcery. Idolatry was so much a part of Paul's culture. It was easy for Gentile Christians to compromise. As we've seen in the book of 1 Corinthians, the church there believing in Christ and yet exercising freedom, participating in practices of idolatry. But idolatry is always sin. False religion is always trying to creep into the church and gain acceptance. It's a problem in Japan, by the way, where ancestor worship and other pagan practices are tolerated as cultural, patriotic, faithfulness to family and ancestors. And yet, it is sin. Witchcraft, sorcery, has always been forbidden to God's people. It's surprising that in our technical age, there is a fascination with witchcraft and sorcery. Our sinful nature desires something spiritual. Even as people deny God, they pursue things such as the occult. And as Christians, we should have nothing to do with these things. Even innocent fun things, Ouija boards, horoscopes, astrology, are sinful wickedness and should be put off from the people of God. The third group deals with selfishness, verse 20. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. What a list. All of these are manifestations of the old sinful nature that loves itself. Things that are to be put off. And in their place, Paul says, verse 13, through love, serve one another. When we do not have this attitude of self-denial, submitting to others, there will be contention and anger and turmoil, sin. So as believers, we are to put away all of these selfish, self-centered attitudes as unbecoming a child of God. The fourth group deals with self-control. Murders, drunkenness, revelries. I don't know if you've noticed this, but as you read the news or see the news, you noticed how many murders take place in bars and at parties. Drunkenness is repeatedly condemned in Scripture. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Drugs, I would include, like marijuana, bring about drunkenness. And though the law approves, not here in Montana, but in Colorado, it's become a real problem, by the way. A real problem. It's decimated communities. It is sin and to be put off by God's people. The word revelries means carousing. It's used of indulgent feasts where there would be excessive drinking and eating and then throwing away of restraint and self-discipline. Today we would probably refer to it as partying. Partying is something Christians should put off from their lives. Not acceptable as Christian behavior. Paul addresses this, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. All of these natural tendencies and desires and habits of our old nature are to be removed from our lives as Christians, as children of the living God, and not embraced. Note the severe warning that Paul adds. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These sins are characterized as traits from hell. They're characteristic of the godless, the children of the devil, those that are slaves of sin. They reflect bondage to sin, not liberty in Christ. So they should not be the practice of God's people, who are to be holy as God is holy. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. If God says something once, that should be enough for his people, right? But God again and again in his word warns against these sins, that they're of the devil, and the judgment for them is eternal death. As Christians, we are not to justify or practice any of them. We are to cast them from our lives, because our liberty in Christ does not mean license to sin, but rather freedom not to sin, because the bondage has been broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. And to selflessly serve Christ and others to the glory of God. So Paul's point here, as well as in 1 Corinthians, as we've been seeing, is that you do have liberty in Christ, and you should rejoice in that and enjoy it. You have freedom from the law. You have freedom from its judgment. You have freedom from the bondage of sin. But Paul says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love your neighbor as yourself, and serve the Lord your God, whom you are to love with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your might. Shall we pray?